Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul forbids abusing people and abusing the system. Have you ever seen a good system gone bad? It's frustrating to see a system put in place for people who are truly in need, only to find that greedy people who just like free stuff swoop in and abuse that very system. If you've ever seen people at a free Slurpee day at 7-Eleven, you know what I mean. When it started, free Slurpee day was meant to bring people in to have a treat on the house. Every July 11th, that's 7-Eleven on the counter, get it? You could bring your own container. What started with large pitchers turned into buckets and finally into ice chests and red wagons full of Slurpee. Everybody needs a Slurpee. We all know that. But people's abuse of the system finally wrecked it. Gone are the Slurpee extravaganzas of old. No more bring your own container. Oh no. Goodbye, large cups and big fun. Nope. Now you get a small Slurpee in a small cup. All because greedy people who didn't need that much Slurpee abused a good system. So thanks a lot, losers, for ruining free Slurpee day. Sorry, I had to get that off my chest. But today, Paul will spend the majority of this chapter giving Timothy advice on how to deal with the abuse of the widow welfare system in the church at Ephesus. But first, he tells Timothy as a young leader how to confront old people with respect. Verse 1, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So Paul reminds Timothy how he should treat people in God's family, like your family. For that is what you are. Treat older men like fathers. Don't call them losers for ruining old Slurpee day. Older women are to be treated like mothers, younger women as sisters. But then Paul has a family matter to settle. Time for a family meeting, everyone. Meet in the living room in verse 3, and let's talk about what to do with widows, specifically the widows who are abusing the system. Verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Really in need. There it is, the heart of the matter. In fact, Paul will repeat this phrase in verse 16. Let's read it. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so the church can help those widows who are really in need. That's what was happening. The church, who's told to help people in need, wasn't able to do so because of the abuse of the system. But what do you do when people who aren't really in need take what was given to help people who are? Uh-oh. The church was being burdened with widows who weren't really in need. Things had gotten out of control as people abused the system, bringing their red wagon for gallons of illicit Slurpees. So what does Paul mean by really in need? Well, he's going to spell it out, giving Timothy a criterion, verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. If a widow has children or grandchildren, Paul says. Okay, so he's laying down how to determine who's really in need versus someone abusing the system. The key is they have to be, quote, left all alone with no family to care for them. Paul continues in verse 8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow, did you get that? If you don't care for those in your family, Paul says you've denied the faith and are acting worse than an unbeliever. So Paul's saying, don't put them on the list for widow welfare if they've got family. But in verse 6, Paul gives a picture of widows who are sleeping around, living off the system to indulge poor lifestyle choices. Verse 6, but the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so no one may be open to blame. Paul continues about this in verse 11. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies, who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. It seems that the younger widows could not be put on the list of widow welfare. Here's Paul's wisdom showing the voice of experience once again. Paul reasons that their sensual desires will overcome them, and they'll just want to marry anyways. So you're really just taking care of them while they go on a dating extravaganza. It would seem that those on the welfare of the church lived as ministers, set aside to serve him a bit like nuns. Plus, when younger single women are serving the church, Paul says they start getting up to no good. Paul wanted women who were emotionally mature, who'd lived a life of good character, have a track record of serving God faithfully, and also have no other family to care for them, probably because they've outlived them. Younger widows, they've normally got family still around. In verse 9, Paul talks a little bit more about older widows. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Showing hospitality? Helping those in trouble? Devoting herself to good deeds? Sounds a bit like leaders, doesn't it? It may be that Paul's thinking of these ladies set apart to serve God's people as elders or deacons, as he kicks naturally into the argument of caring financially for those who are caring for others. Verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that others may take warning." With great privilege comes great responsibility, and here Paul gives fatherly advice to Timothy, packing a punch of practical wisdom in each verse. Imagine you're Timothy and you're reading these nuggets of wisdom and practical advice. "I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality. Do nothing out of favoritism." Partiality and favoritism have no place in leadership, nor does nepotism. Okay, got it, Paul. Verse 22. "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." Laying on of hands. Timothy knows this is how people were put into ministry. You'd lay hands on them, pray for them, and commission them to serve God in officially recognized capacities. Don't be hasty in that, Timothy. Don't put people into ministry too soon, or you share the sin of others. Timothy knows of Paul saying, "You're responsible for whoever you let near the sheep." Any of us who have been around for any length of time know the gut punch it is to see another prominent leader disgraced because their private life went public, and their public and private lives were two different stories. So Paul gives Timothy the reason he should wait and observe people for a while before putting them into ministry. Verse 24, "The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever." Sometimes people's sin goes before them. It's obvious up front. They say or do something so out of character, like drop an F-bomb on someone like it's nothing. But sometimes you have to wait for their sins to trail along after them. You get to know them, and they just can't hide their character flaws for long. But I love that Paul ends on a high note. Whereas you may be able to hide your sin for some time, they'll eventually come out. If you're the kind of person to fill up a red wagon full of blue raspberry Slurpee, it's going to show sooner or later. And Paul says good deeds are like that too. Keep doing them, and he says, even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. So reader, let your good deeds be seen by all. Be an example. Let's not ruin free Slurpee Day of Grace in God's house. All right?
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.